My wife and I thought long and hard about the names of our children. For example, our first son, his name is Leo. Leo means lion. We wanted him to think about Proverbs 28:1, the wicked flee while no one pursues, but the righteous are as bold as a lion. His middle name is Daniel. We wanted him also to think about Daniel and the lion's den. Leo Daniel Mader. And Leo is also a family name. Our second child, Zoe. His name's Zoe, that's Greek for life. And our third child, our third born, is Lux, and her name means light. So, lion, light, life. We thought long and hard about our children's names. But aren't names a bit superficial? I mean, after all, you can't ensure your child's destiny by naming them a certain thing. Perhaps you've met somebody named Grace who doesn't have any. Maybe you've met a guy named Hunter who's a vegetarian. Our names don't necessarily control us, right? Juliet in Shakespeare's play Romeo and Juliet, she asks the question, "What's in a name? A rose by any other name would still smell as sweet." Her argument is it doesn't matter what name you put on something. What matters is what it is at its core. So our name's a little bit superficial. What I would say, if you're thinking that names are superficial, is to think through who we're talking about today. The third commandment, do not take the Lord's name in vain. We're talking about somebody who is wholly different. So when God gives himself a name, maybe it's a little bit different than a parent who aspires for their child to be as courageous as a lion, or to be full of life, or to be full of light. So with God, I think just because of who he is and what he's done, we should take his name a little bit more seriously. There's three other arguments I would make before we look at the text, and that's these are things that I think are present in all names to a degree, which I think will help us to take names a bit more seriously. We're not going to think of them as superficial as we might be tempted to think about them. I lean into the work of John Frame here. He argues that with names, there are three aspects. With a name, you see control, authority, and presence. Control, authority, and presence. How could you see control with a name? Well, a conqueror names a conquered land. A father names a son. And that matters. You can see who was in charge of naming. And it tells you a little bit something about a person or place. Think of the city Istanbul, which used to be Constantinople. Yeah, it tells you a little bit of something about what's going on, who had control. Even God himself seems to relish in changing people's names. Abram is changed to Abraham, which reveals him being a father of nations. Jacob, as one who strives with God, to Israel. Simon to Peter. We see that names illustrate an aspect of control. Secondly, we're going to see that names have an aspect of authority. A name can reveal the authority inherent in a person who bears the name. If somebody is named Officer Johnson, we relate to them a little bit differently than if they're just named Mr. Johnson, especially if we're speeding. Officer Johnson, after all, can say, "Stop in the name of the law," which Mr. Johnson can't really say. Your name is a reference to your person, to your authority, to your reputation. Lastly, we see that names bear with them presence. A name signifies presence. Perhaps you've had your name called in a crowd. Somebody calls after you. That's where you are. Where your name is, in a way, is where you are. To injure someone's good name, if somebody injured your good name, would you say, "Well, that's okay. My name's just a superficial aspect of me. I don't care if they drag my name through the mud." No, there's a real way in which you are present with your name. When somebody injures your good name, you too are injured. If you revere Beethoven, it's not just his name you're revering. In some ways, you revere the man himself. So praising God's name is praising him because his name is associated with him. John Frame says, when we deal with God's name or names, we deal with God himself. So hopefully that's enough of a background that we would take the third commandment seriously and take God's name reverentially and see why it would be important to think through how are we taking God's name in vain or not? How are we revering God's name? Let's stand together and let's read the Ten Commandments together. It's printed on page 4 in your bulletin. Exodus 20, 1 through 17. And God spoke all these words, saying, I am the Lord your God, who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. You shall have no other gods before me. You shall not make for yourself a carved image, or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above, or that is in the earth beneath, or that is in the water under the earth. You shall not bow down to them or serve them, for I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the children to the third and fourth generation of those who hate me, but showing steadfast love to thousands of those who love me and keep my commandments. You shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless who takes his name in vain. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is a Sabbath to the Lord your God. On it you shall not do any work, you or your son or your daughter, your male servant or your female servant, or your livestock, or the sojourner who is within your gates. For in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, the sea and all that is in them, and rested on the seventh day. Therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and made it holy. Honor your father and mother, that your days may be long in the land that the Lord your God is giving you. You shall not murder. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not steal. You shall not bear false witness against your neighbor. You shall not covet your neighbor's house. You shall not covet your neighbor's wife, or his male servant, or his female servant, or his ox, or his donkey, or anything that is your neighbor's. This is the word of the Lord. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for being with us. We thank you for giving us your word, your law. Would you write it in our hearts? We pray, Lord, that we would be a people who, not just that we take your name reverently, I pray that we do that, but we also understand that we are taking, we are holding you in high reverence. Would we be a people who worships you, honors you, glorifies you, lifts your name high, spreads your fame, rather than trying to defame the God who created the heavens and the earth? We pray that you would be with us in this endeavor and that Christ's Spirit would lead us always. In Jesus' name, amen. Two very simple points today. First, don't take the name in vain. Fading in and out. Secondly, would be to honor God's name, to honor his name. Very simple points, but there's a lot of application, a lot to unpack as we think about God's control, authority, and presence. The big point today, and this is just if you were to take one, because Christ died for us, our hearts are reverently and not take his name in vain. Use his name reverently and not take his name in vain. A little bit like last week when we think about not taking the Lord's name in vain, there's a narrow aspect and a broad aspect. What is the... So what does it mean to take the Lord's name in vain? What does it mean to not take the Lord's name in vain? Well, let's start at the beginning, and then we'll work our way up to a more fully orbed understanding of what it means not to take God's name in vain. The first question, and perhaps the most important question that you could ask yourself if you're using God's name, is, am I thinking about God? When I use God's name, am I thinking about him? Or is it just a placeholder, a comma, an interjection? You say it when you're bored, when you're angry. So So that's the first question. Am I thinking about God when I use his name? Now, what is happening when you take God's name in vain? If you use God's name casually, is he losing any of his glory, his power, his omnipotence? Is he losing anything when you take his name in vain? No, he's not. It matters how you treat God, but it's not going to affect who God is if you take his name in vain. You're not hurting him. You can't fling rocks at the Almighty and scuff him. So why does God give us this commandment? Well, it hurts our relationship with him. But there's a secondary aspect that when we use God's name casually, you're going to see that it's hurting other people as well. When we take the Lord's name in vain, we teach them to take God in a very casual manner, or we take him in a casual manner himself. So, are you thinking about God when you use his name? If you are, that's good. That's a start. The most common ways we take God's name in vain are going to start to be worked out of your life. You know, the OMG moment. You're not going to be as likely to do those things. But let's develop a little bit more. So first question, am I thinking about God's name when I use his name? The second question that you could ask is, when I use God's name, am I treating God as less than he is? Or am I elevating people higher than they are, typically by comparing them to God? So am I treating God as less than he is, or elevating people as higher than they are? Let's look at a few examples. This week, my daughter Zoe, this is a report through my wife, but my daughter Zoe was sitting at the lunch table eating her lunch, and she looked at her mom and she said, "Mommy, if I eat my lunch, I will be like God." Now, you may be thinking, where did she get that from? Well, she got it from the Bible, the serpent in Genesis 3, who tells Eve that if she eats the fruit of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, she will be like God. So Zoe was taking the serpent's words to heart, and she thought, you know, these were somehow true. If she ate her lunch, she would be like God. Oh boy. How is that an illustration of, first it shows you that one of the serpent's main strategies, his main tactic, was to blaspheme God, to take the Lord's name in vain. Did God really say, "Do not eat of the tree"? And then, if you eat it, God knows you will be like him, bringing God down, making him more like us, right? More unstable. Maybe God didn't know what he was talking about. And then elevating Eve. You're going to be like God. And you'll see that pattern right there from the very beginning is present in so much of our taking God's name in vain. We mentioned briefly earlier the instinct to use God's name very quickly, like a piece of punctuation. When you stub your toe, it was in the confession of sin. And so I assume that many of you who are earnest Christians have been trying not to use God's name like that for a while. But I want you to focus this morning a little bit on the sin behind the sin. Why is it that you're not using God's name in vain? Because for some of us, I suspect, and I think it's true for me, unfortunately, I suspect our not using God's name lightly. We do it more because of politeness than we do out of a reverence for God. We care more about politeness than we do about revering God. Think about this. If you were talking to somebody and they were using the F word a bunch, right? They were just throwing it out there. Might you ask them to stop? Would there be a point where you'd say, "Hey, maybe don't yell that so loud," or maybe this isn't polite conversation? Maybe if you were watching TV and your mother or your children were in the room and somebody were using the F word a bunch, you'd change the channel, or at least apologize. Do we do the same for God's name being used? I'd encourage you this week, just as you listen to TV, whatever it is, the news, how much people use God's name in vain. Your coworkers, your fellow students, your peers, your colleagues, maybe even listen to yourself. You're going to see it more and more and more. There are people who perhaps care about politeness, but in our society, it's not that impolite to use God's name lightly. So what does that mean about our hearts? It means we care more about our horizontal relationship offending other people than we care about perhaps offending God or hurting our relationship with God. It's a real heart check for me. I've been convicted of this. Our theme this year is to love God and love neighbor. And perhaps if you're a bit like me, you had a thought as we came into this theme about which one this church needs more, or maybe which one Christians need more in general. Do Christians need to love God more, or do they need to love their neighbor more? And as I thought about Crossroads, I said, you know what, we're a pretty pious bunch in general. We have people who will read their Bible every day, who will pray every day, but do we have people who will love their neighbor every day? I thought, oh, we need to love our neighbor more. That's the real emphasis here. But as I've looked at this commandment and I've examined my own life and my own heart, I really think, wow, our relationship with God, how we relate to God, is we don't revere Him as we ought to. We're so lacking. The first three commandments have opened up a huge blind spot in my life. Maybe they've opened up a blind spot in your life. It's really everywhere. There was a government proceeding recently this past week. High ratings, well publicized. Maybe you caught it, maybe you didn't. Doesn't matter too much anyway, whether you followed it or not. But it was a case that Christians paid attention to, and I noticed people picked over every single detail of what happened. But the one thing I never heard anybody mention is just the cavalier use of God's name in the trial, in the proceeding. One man who had been accused was asked to if he believed in God, and he'd already sworn by God's name that he hadn't done a certain thing that he was accused of. And then he was asked to swear two or three more times in God's name that he hadn't done this thing. And so he was just swearing in God's name that, yeah, he hadn't done the thing that he was accused of. And I thought to Matthew 5, where Jesus says, "But I say to you, do not take an oath at all, either by heaven, for it is the throne of God, or by the earth, for it is his footstool, or by Jerusalem, for it is the city of the great king. And do not take an oath by your head, for you cannot make one hair white or black. Let what you say be simply yes or no. Anything more than this comes from evil." I do think it's okay to take an oath before God with a very clear acknowledgement that He is present and that He will hold us to our oath and He will judge us for our sin, especially the sin of breaking those oaths or vows. But I wonder if that's what was happening in this trial. Were we simply invoking God's character to make what we said more sure? Maybe that's what some of us do. Maybe you've heard somebody very casually say, "Oh, I swear to God. I swear to God," as if it would make the truth of what they had said somehow more true just by invoking God's name. Well, we're not God. We can't say, "God's on my side, I'm telling the truth." We need to be telling the truth before God, not invoking Him as a support to our truth or to our argument or to our oaths. We make oaths about marriage before God, but as a society, our divorce rates are high. Perhaps we think that God is not paying attention. We think of Him too low. So there's a bit of a taking God's name in vain, even with our oaths, and we think of ourselves too highly. I'd be remiss not to mention jokes about God, especially since I've made jokes that invoke God's name. That's really bad. When we put God into our story as a humorous sidekick, It's not proper. It's dishonoring to God because we treat him as less than he is. So we're going back to those two questions. In our use of God's name, are we treating God less than he is? Or are we treating humans as more elevated than they are? Reverence for humans is certainly one of those categories. In every endeavor of excellence, it seems humans have been tempted to refer to other humans as God or God-like, whether it's a talented musician, athlete, game player of any kind, artist, or whatever, referring to them as a god or godlike in their domain of excellence. That's wrong. That's wrong. I don't care whether it's a rap or football or whatever. There's no need to refer to any human being as God because you're losing sight of the character of who God is. God is the one who created the cosmos. He designed DNA. He stretched the stars over the expanse of the heavens. He crafted us each with our own unique fingerprints. He turned water into wine. Jesus himself defeats death. God created time itself. Have you ever stopped and thought about that? God created time. That boggles my mind. He's Alpha and Omega. He's before the beginning. He's there at the beginning. He's there at the end. He's the first and the last. Yeah, I guess Tom Brady can throw a football really well. You see how it's a little bit facetious when we invoke God's name to refer to human beings? Are we thinking of God too low, or perhaps are we just thinking of ourselves too highly? And that's the narrow use of taking God's name in vain, certainly in a verbal sense. When we take God's name in vain, it's problematic. One way that Christians do it is in their prayers. It's easy to use Jesus or God as a punctuation in our prayers. When we don't have anything else to say, we just throw in another God or Jesus. It's so easy to take God's name in vain. But there are broad implications to this commandment. We know that God made us in his image. He wants us to be holy as he is holy. He gives us his name in a way to bear and take with us. We are Jesus' ambassadors. So wherever we go, we are ambassadors of Christ. We are Christians, are we not? We bear the name of Christ wherever we go. So we are taking God's name with us. And so in a very broad sense, wherever we go, whatever we do, God's name is being represented to people. If you're Christ-like, people say, oh, wow, this Jesus is special. If you're not very Christ-like at all, I'm sure you know people who have been hurt by those who have called themselves Christians and hurt deeply. You don't need to read the newspaper for too long to see the people who have called themselves Christians have really taken the Lord's name in vain because they've taken that name upon themselves and then done terrible things in that same name. You don't have to read too far in a history book to see Christians with crosses on their shields. And these are Christians who are very reverent. I'm thinking of the Crusades here. They're very reverent people. They are. They thought of God very highly and very seriously. But they also thought of themselves perhaps, I know the Crusades are a complex thing, they thought of themselves perhaps a little too highly in that they associated their civil military crusade, their war, so closely with God and with God's purposes that there wasn't much room to think, maybe we're wrong? You know, after you painted the cross on the shield, and then you go and you slaughter many people. You know, there was a children's crusade where children were sent, and they died before they even made it where they were going. But whether it's the Crusades or you're stuck in traffic, you represent Christ in your words and your actions. What are people learning about God from you in your words? What does your sin say about who God is and his character? I'm serious about this. Any sin you commit, especially with the name of Christ associated to you, brings dishonor to God. Your sin takes God's name in vain each and every time. So I hope you're thinking through the questions as you go through your week this week, and you're thinking, am I thinking about God as I use his name? Does my use of God's name lower his status or elevate man? Those two questions are aligning you to be more loving to God and more loving to your neighbor. They really are. And now there's a whole bunch of peripheral stuff which you're going to start thinking about as well. Like the word hell. Hell is this concept in the Bible. And it's a very serious concept of God's judgment and damnation. Jesus is the one who speaks about hell the most. And Jesus never jokes when he speaks about hell. He never says, oh, I've had a hellish week, or I feel like I've been through hell. He takes this very seriously. And so, in a way, if you use the word hell lightly, you're committing something that is very close to taking God's name in vain. At least it's related to it. The same thing when we talk about damnation. When you say, damn you, do you mean it? Do you want the person to whom you're speaking to go to hell? Or are we just using these concepts so lightly that people think nothing more of them? How about the word holy? Do we use the word holy in a way that comports with how the Bible speaks of holiness? Is the word itself referring to something that's set apart, or perhaps to cows, or to something else? So there's two questions. They will take you very far if you think about your own life, and hopefully as you're repenting of your sin and revering God. So what's the antidote? What's the positive side of the commandment? Well, we want to approach God's name with reverence and with prayer. Frequently, I turn back to the Lord's Prayer, right? The Lord's Prayer is such a positively centering thing, centering us not on ourselves, but on God. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be your name. God's name is holy. He's making it holy. And we're asking God that he would make his name holy, that his reverence would be spread. I think if we were to even say that prayer with more frequency, we would honor God more in our language and in our lives. And with what frequency are we supposed to be praying those sorts of prayer? Daily, right? Give us this day our daily bread. Maybe if Jesus intended for it to be a weekly prayer, he'd say, give us this month our monthly bread. We said it once a month, we're done. Now, I'm not saying you need to make your prayer to God rote. That would certainly be the opposite of taking God's name in vain. I hope your prayer is rich, but I hope it's daily. I hope you're asking God daily that you would honor his name. I hope you're lifting God's name up in a daily manner. Because just not thinking about God at all, not praying to him, is another form of not taking him reverently, not taking him seriously. Perhaps you live... And I find prayer very hard. I do. I find the work of prayer, the ritual and the routine of prayer, I find it hard to do. And that's because I think I'm tempted towards this functional atheism, where I live life as if everything that happens is just based on my own attainment. My work will get done if I work hard enough. God has nothing to do with it. The bills will be paid if I pay the bills. God has nothing to do with provision. I mentioned it last week. I hope you're thanking God for your food. God has everything to do with your daily bread and your provision. He is the author of your life. He's the source of everything. You have nothing that you did not receive from God. You have nothing that you did not receive from God. He's the source of every gift. All good things around us are sent from God. So I hope you're approaching God with reverence and prayer frequently. You're thinking of him both as Father. There's a closeness there, right? Our Father who art in heaven. But also a reverence, a distance. His name is holy. It is set apart. Don't omit God's fatherhood and cast him as distant and forget about him. But don't omit his holiness and think you can just be buddy-buddy with God. Hey, pal, how are you doing? No, that's not our relationship with God. There's a positive thing here. The scriptures tell us that when we draw near to God, he's going to draw near to us. That's great. Wouldn't you like that? Wouldn't you like God to be closer to you? Wouldn't you like to be closer to God as well? The second point, and it ties in with last week's point, is to approach God because of Christ's name and Christ's work, not your own. I mentioned last week, and I'll say it again this week, there are only two ways that you can approach God. You can approach God with your merit, or you can approach God with Christ's merit. Think long and hard before you approach God with your merit. Listen to this from Matthew 7, and listen out for name and God's name. Matthew 7, Jesus says this, "Not everyone who says to me, 'Lord, Lord,'" using God's name, "will enter the kingdom of heaven, but the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. On that day, many will say to me, 'Lord, Lord, did not we prophesy in your name and cast out demons in your name and do many mighty works in your name?' And then I will declare to them, 'I never knew you. Depart from me, you workers of lawlessness.'" Now these people are very good at invoking God's name. Didn't we do many good things in your name? Prophesy in your name. But what are they bringing before God? Their merit. Haven't we done such good things? Jesus says to people like that, "Depart from me, I never knew you." Because if you know Christ, you don't bring your merit to him. You realize that he is the merit. He's the source of provision. He's the source of excellence for you. Jesus is the fulfillment of honoring God's name and not taking God's name in vain. Yes, he was humble as he came to earth as a human being, but in his work of killing sin, defeating death, he's raised up. And Philippians 2 has this to say, "In light of Jesus' work, what he did, God has highly exalted him and bestowed upon him the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, in heaven and on earth and under the earth." You see the parallel to the second commandment there? "In heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father." Jesus fulfilled the third commandment par excellence. We baptize in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. We know that salvation is by grace through faith in his name. We trust in Jesus' name because when we trust in his name, we're putting trust in him, in his work. Ephesians 5:20 reminds us this, that we will be giving thanks always and for everything to God the Father in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Colossians 3:17 says this, "And whatever you do, in word or in deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him." So everything you do, there's not a moment of your life which should not be lived in reference to Jesus and to his name, to his person, to his work. And as we think upon Jesus, we think upon his excellence, his majesty, his splendor, his glory. Certainly, our knees will bow, our tongues will confess that he is Lord, rather than dragging him through the gutter. Jesus died for you. He came and he died for you. He gave his life for you. So I would urge us all, because he's changed our hearts, let's revere him in our words, let's revere him also in our actions. And then we can really start to be salt and light wherever we are. We can love God more properly and love our neighbors more properly. Let's pray. Our Father, we come before you and we confess that we really have blown it. We have not revered you as we ought to. We have struggled to pray and honor your name and revere your name. Indeed, the days where we use your name flippantly have been far too many. And the days where we have not thought of you at all, but been indifferent to you, the creator of the cosmos, have been far too many. Lord, we know that you will not hold anybody guiltless who takes your name in vain, especially if they come before you bringing their own merit. saying, I've revered you well enough, Lord. And so we ask that we would put aside our merit that we might not be judged, but that we would grab onto Christ's merit. We would love his name, worship his name, acknowledge his name as the name that is above all names. Lord, may we praise you. May we revere you. May we honor you. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.